Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest sermons and teachings. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. I want to talk to you tonight about yielding in prayer. In prayer, we cultivate a nearness to God that transforms our nature, that subjects the flesh to the spirit, and that causes us to be more Christ-like. Prayer can do everything the Father can. There is no force more powerful than prayer that has been given to you and I. Now, prayer can change circumstances. Prayer can change problematic situations. Prayer can bring healing. Prayer can bring deliverance. Prayer can bring breakthrough in multiple different areas. But I want to talk to you tonight about yielding in prayer and the kind of prayer that causes you to become one with God, because that's what yielding is all about. The more yielded you are, the more like Christ you become. The more yielded you are, the less of you that shines through. And so it is yielding in prayer that brings about tremendous results. So I want to go to John chapter 14, and I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. We're going to look to the prime example of spirituality, that is Christ himself. Jesus himself displayed for us the epitome of spirituality. And spirituality is not complexity. When I'm talking about spirituality, I'm talking about simplicity. Everyone say, it's simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple. A good teacher of the word will take what are complicated or seemingly complicated truths and present them in applicable, simple proofs or truths or ideas or concepts. A bad teacher is going to do just the opposite. Now, I know we've heard sermons on the importance of prayer. I know we've heard sermons on the loveliness of oneness with Christ. But I want to talk to you tonight about how to get there, and it is through prayer. But first, let's look to our example, John chapter 14, beginning at verse number 6. Again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. And the scripture says this: Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show you him or show him to you?" Verse 10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." Verse number 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I go to be with my Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." In verse 6 through 9 of the portion of the scripture we just read, we see that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. Often we look at things that we see in the Old Testament, and it can become difficult to reconcile what looks like vengeance in the Old Testament from a vengeful, hateful God to what we see in the New Testament. And I promise you there are theological answers. I promise you that there is a way to reconcile that. But the simplest way to reconcile these things, the simplest way to reconcile our understanding or lack thereof of what seems to be an incomprehensible God, is to look upon the image of Jesus. Jesus is the explanation of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the application of the Son. Jesus reflects the image, the Holy Spirit paints the image, and your life is that blank canvas upon which the Holy Spirit can paint. Jesus is the model. God the Father has commissioned the piece of art. You are the canvas, and the Holy Spirit is the artist. You are his masterpiece, and his finished work will be Christ in you. So when we look to that image, we see the fullness of who God is. All God was, is, or ever will be is captured in the image of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect explanation of the Father. Jesus is the fullness of God. In fact, in verse 11, we just read, and the scripture says, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he was so anointed that the very works that he did were proof enough to demonstrate that he was the fullness of the Father. I want you to think about that. He cast out demons with such power, such authority, that it was unprecedented to see anything like it before then. I often look at people nowadays, and I remember the first time I saw a demon-possessed person get delivered. I was in the Midwest, and I just got done preaching a service, and I was stopped in the lobby by a man who had witnessed what the Holy Spirit was doing in the service, and he saw people being prayed for, he saw people coming to the altar, he saw people getting delivered, and he stops me in the foyer of after the service, and he grabs me and he says, Brother David, I want to tell you something. Some of those people you were praying for weren't really getting delivered. And I said, really? I said, how do you know? He says, well, some people fake an experience with the Holy Spirit. They may fall on the floor. They may cry. But then they don't really surrender deep in their heart. And I thought, that's interesting. I said, well, how do you know? How can you discern this? And this was all new to me. At the time, I had never really performed the deliverance or pursued deliverance ministry. And so this man tells me, come back to the church tonight. I'm going to be casting out a devil. I said, okay, this is interesting. So we'll just call him John for the sake of the story. So I meet up with John that night at the service. And I get there, and it's just me and him, and not all the church lights are on, so I was a little nervous. And I have to admit, I was a little apprehensive. Just the idea of casting out a devil made me a little bit nervous because it was the first time. And so in walks this man a couple minutes later. He's wearing a plaid shirt, jeans. He's got a beard, olive skin, average height. He looked very peaceful, very calm, and he was very soft-spoken. And so I was immediately surprised to see him because I had imagined that a demon-possessed person would at least come levitating into the room or have all black eyes. So I had all of these preconceived ideas of what a demon-possessed person would look like. So this man walks in, and I see him. I said, that man doesn't look demon-possessed to me. But sure enough, John begins to talk to him. John says, what's wrong? How did the demon get in? And the man says to John, he says, I don't know what you're saying. And John instantly, as the man tries to explain himself, interrupts him. And he says, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to you. And that sent chills up my spine because he's talking to two different entities in this guy. And immediately, this man lets out a loud roar in two different voices at the same time. Now, I learned a lot from John about casting out devils. But he took too long to do it. I'm just being honest with you. I watched for 3 hours as they're going back and forth. And I've seen some people do this, and I'm thinking, this is so ridiculous. I've seen him for hours. He was going back and forth. How did you get in there? At what age did you get in there? What was the open door? What's your favorite color? And I'm thinking, what is the point of surveying the demon? Just cast it out. And so though I learned a lot from John, that's not really his name, by the way, though I learned a lot from John, I later realized that though that's how some men do it, that if I looked to how Jesus did it, I would see the true power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't take hours to cast out devils. He took seconds. With a simple word, Jesus commanded them out. The same thing with healing. The scripture says that when the evening had come, they brought all who were sick and possessed with devils to him, and he healed all who were oppressed by the devil. Think about this. They didn't even come till later in the evening. He didn't even have all day to do it.
And I'm thinking at the very least it was a crowd of several hundred, being that several thousands followed him on a regular basis. So even conservative estimates would give us reason to believe that Jesus was able to cast out sickness and devils in split seconds. And so this is the authority that Christ displayed. In fact, Jesus, his entire life was proof that God was on the throne. His entire life was proof that he was sent as the Son of the living God. Jesus walked in a constant obedience toward God that was unprecedented. It was unseen at the time. John chapter 5 verse 19 says this, and look at me. We read this and we've read it before, and when we read things like this, we often gloss over it in our mind because it's so familiar to us. But I want you to really think about what Jesus is saying here. John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only, say only, he does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now look at me. What is he saying? He's saying that every action he takes is a reflection of what he sees his Father doing in heaven. Think about this. Jesus walked in obedience toward God 24/7. He walked in such obedience toward God that he walked in the perfect alignment with the will of God, not just day by day, not just hour by hour, not just minute by minute, and not even just second by second. Jesus walked in the perfect will of God down to the last millisecond of every bit of his existence on earth. Do you want that? Because you can have it. See, when I say things like that, people get skeptical. But the scripture says this. Look at this. Look at verse 11. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth. Now, he has to say, I tell you the truth, because he knows we're going to find it difficult to believe. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. Jesus walked in union with God. You and I can walk in union with Jesus. Now, what does it mean to do this? Now, I was at a church service in Southern California, and we were watching the Holy Spirit do tremendous things. It was one of those services where no preacher had to lay hands on anyone. People were getting healed. The presence of God had manifested in a tangible way. And I remember there was about 2,500 of us gathered in the service. I wasn't preaching. I was observing. So I'm in the crowd, and I'm watching this preacher minister the gospel. And this worship team that's behind him is just so anointed. They're playing. And the Holy Spirit is moving. It was like a gentle breeze of God's Holy Spirit had blown across the room. Like the air was electric. You know what I'm talking about? It was just a tangible manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. And people everywhere were worshiping. They worshiped with such tremendous passion that it was like a roar was lifted in that place. And so that's going on, and you can tell we're tapping something. Something's changing. We're breaking through spiritual strongholds in the atmosphere. And then all of a sudden, I look behind the preacher, and I see commotion with the worship team. And the worship team, I watched one guy. I kept my eye on him. He was distracting. It was the guitar player. He stops playing, walks over to the other side of the platform, talks to someone on a piano, comes back, tells the drummer something. The whole worship team stops playing to switch the song. And as soon as they switched the song, that manifested presence lifted. And the preacher was trying to stir it up again. And I turned to my friend. I said, they missed the stream. I said, they're not going to find it again. I've never seen anyone in the service find it again. Once they've missed it, that's it. I'm a firm believer. I can't show this to you biblically, but in my experience, from what I've seen and experienced in my life, in the lives of others, in ministries of others, you get one shot to do it in a service, not because God's unwilling, but because people are so fragile. Our attention spans are so frail, and we're so easily moved. As soon as they switched the song, you could feel like that cloud was pulled out of the room. Now, this was because they were not walking in the Spirit. They were not discerning in the Spirit. They were not in sync with what God was doing. So how do we get this? How do we find that closeness to the Lord? How do we find that union or that yielding? It's found in prayer. So we see what we want in Jesus, and we receive that in prayer. Prayer is about yielding yourself to God. Prayer, more than it will change anyone or anything, it will change the one who's praying. One of my prayers that I began to pray when I was 11 years old, and it was a Holy Spirit-led prayer, was, Jesus, let my hands be your hands. Heal through them. Let my ears be your ears. I want to hear your voice. Let my eyes be your eyes. I want to see things, people, and situations the way you see them. Let my mouth be your mouth. I want to declare your truth. Let my feet be your feet. Guide them where you want them to go. Let my being be your being. Let my heart beat one with yours. And let my will be crucified, and in its place resurrect your will. This was my prayer. And this, I believe, is the spirit of true prayer. Sure, there are times we ask of God for things. Sure, there are times where we rebuke demonic spirits and we declare the transformation of situations. There is a time and a place for that, and we should not feel guilty to participate in those forms of prayer because God gave them to us. But right now, what I'm talking about is this yielding in prayer in the Master's hand, where we say, Jesus, change my nature. Jesus, transform me. King David was vulnerable. He said, search me, O God. King David also prayed, help me when I'm lying to myself, because the heart is so deceitfully wicked. There are times when you will lie to yourself, and God needs to work through that too. I'll give you an example. When I first started preaching, and this still to this day, I have to keep this competitiveness out of my spirit. We're all human. It'll get into us if we're not careful. And competitiveness, once God sees it, you lose favor with God, because humility is what gives favor. And so I've seen preachers, they become competitive. And I remember talking to someone, and we were talking about this, and they were asking about ministry advice and whatnot. And we were just kind of sharing with each other. And he said, how do I get more of the favor of God? Or how do I get breakthrough in ministry? How do I get more of the blessing like you have? He was pointing to the TV ministry. He was pointing to the services that we do. You know, all of the things that people think is a sign of success. And really, it's more about how much you are like Christ. That, to me, is what success is. And so he's asking me these things, and I said, well, you have to do them for the glory of God, and you have to ask him to remove from you all of the things that God doesn't want in you. And so I said, okay, and he writes it down. Then I realized, wait a minute. You're asking God to remove the things that he doesn't want in you so that you can get what he doesn't want you to have. And that is that luxury of being able to brag over someone. Now, this is a little nuanced, so it might not be as clear, but the truth is, that's how nuanced and deceptive the heart is. To where they'll say, okay, if I dedicate myself to truly being about the will of God, he'll bless me. And so they pray prayers toward God. God, I don't care whatever you want to do with my life. I give you the glory. And what they're really trying to do is manipulate God to bless them with what they want. That's deep, but that's what happens. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, like King David said, search me, O God. That's a scary prayer to pray if you really mean it. It's terrifying, because what if he doesn't want what you want? Can I tell you something? Prayer is not about the fulfillment of your dreams. It's about the fulfillment of God's will. And when we yield ourselves to pray in this way, we're submitting to God. We're saying, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Now, that was my prayer, but look at what Jesus prayed. Prayer gives you the strength to do the will of God. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 says this, and we're going to read down to verse 46. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give into temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Even Jesus needed prayer to help him perform and have the willingness to perform God's desires. Here he is in the garden about to take on the darkness of sin. Now I want you to imagine this, because we again gloss over these things because they're familiar. But I want you to think about this. Think about the worst thing you've ever done. I'm not saying this to shame you, but think about it. The worst sin you can think of. How did that make you feel in your conscience? With the guilt, with the shame, with the heaviness, with the depression, with the fear. Imagine now all of the sin you've ever felt, all of the consequence of the sin you've ever committed, compiled into one moment in your life. And now imagine that you take that and compound it by every man and woman who lives now, who lived then, and who will live generations after us, and you can begin to understand what Jesus was facing. He took that on the cross. And you and I have the comfort of the presence of God when we're dealing with things like that. Jesus was forsaken by the Father. He took on the burden of sin, the shame of sin, the guilt of sin, the torment of sin, while simultaneously being rejected by God. All the while being crucified upon a cross. And he was so pressed with the knowing of what he would face, that in that garden he prayed, Lord, if it's possible, if there's another way, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the struggle was so intense that he sweat drops of blood. But Jesus, as our example, subjected himself to prayer, which lended him the strength to do the will of God. This is what prayer does. The scripture also tells us that prayer is what prepares us for ministry, because ministry is the will of God in action. All ministry is the will of God in action, and all true ministry is birthed out of a prayer life. What is born of the Spirit cannot be sustained in the flesh. What is born in prayer cannot be sustained without a prayer life. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are so few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into this field." So Jesus recognizes that there's a need that supersedes what he's able to meet. Not because he couldn't, but because he chose to be in the form of a man. So he recognizes that he needs help. So Jesus tells his disciples, pray to the Lord of harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So Jesus tells the disciples to pray. Who in the very next chapter was then sent? Go to the next verse, which is Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we see that the very ones who prayed are the ones who were sent. And he called to them his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Ministry first must begin as a burden, and the burden is found in prayer. The American gospel will tell you that you go into ministry to fulfill your dreams. You go into ministry to become popular. You go into ministry to have favor and so that people can see just how blessed you are. You go into ministry to give speeches. No, you go into ministry to fulfill the will of God. And if you have not birthed that in prayer, you will not have the strength to endure the spiritual attacks that will come against you. If your ministry and what you do for him was not founded in prayer, in birthing, in the suffering, in receiving from heaven, then you're going to walk into a war you're not prepared to fight. I laugh when I see people going into the ministry as if it's a career move. They like the preachers they see on TV, or they like the bands they hear in the worship, and those are wonderful anointed ministries. God birthed those ministries. But they see the glamour of it. They see, again, what Americans perceive as the success of it, and they go after the success instead of the purpose. And because the burden was not birthed in prayer, they will not have the strength to carry out what they're doing. They're walking into a war unprepared. Ministry is birthed in prayer. The disciples in this verse, Matthew 10, 1, they were with Jesus. Jesus sees the need. He says, I can't meet all these needs, not without help in my human form. And he says, the scripture says that with compassion he looked on the people as sheep without shepherds. And he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. The disciples go and they pray, Lord, send workers, Lord, send workers, Lord, send workers. And God sends them. You're praying for answers when oftentimes prayer makes you the answer. But it begins in surrender, in yielding. The ability to suffer as Jesus suffered is found in yielding in prayer. The ability to sustain a ministry as the disciples sustain their ministries is found in yielding in prayer. People come to me frustrated, and they say things like, Brother David, I'm in praying. I've been praying because I want to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or I want to experience healing, or I want to experience his presence, or I want to experience the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit that I see listed in 1 Corinthians 12, or I want to pray so that I receive breakthrough in this area, or I want to feel God. And they get frustrated with themselves, and they get frustrated with God. And they say, why am I not feeling something? Why am I not sensing that connection? Why am I not getting that breakthrough like I see everyone else getting? And the problem is they picture God in heaven looking down at them praying. Because, you know, when we pray and we're yielding to God, sometimes it seems like it takes a while to get the results. It's not that God is up in heaven with his arms folded, facetiously looking down and telling the angels of heaven, hey, look how long I can make this person pray. Look at how desperate they get. That's not what God is doing. It's not even that God is silent. It's not even that God hasn't sent the answer. God sends the answer when you pray. But prayer turns you into the person who can receive the answer. Prayer makes you someone who can receive. God may be speaking. Prayer makes you someone who can hear. God may be sending his power. Prayer makes you someone who can receive the power. God may be depositing spiritual gifts. Prayer makes you someone who can function in the spiritual gifts. When you're praying, you're weakening the sin nature. When you're praying, you're weakening the flesh. You may feel like you're accomplishing nothing in prayer, but it's impossible to accomplish nothing in prayer. For every second you are praying, you are growing. For every second you are declaring, something is happening. And as you're in prayer, as you're, I like to call it shedding the flesh, like a snake would shed its old skin. You're shedding the flesh in prayer. And as you're in prayer, your spirit is becoming stronger because you're yielding to God. Now, that's what we find when we yield. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 28 says this. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Now look at this, verse 27. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according for them, or according to his purpose. When you're in God's will and you're yielded in prayer, that's when all things work together for your good. The Holy Spirit prays for us, through us, and helps us to pray according to God's will. He helps you to pray prayers that are spirit-led. Like that prayer I just told you about my hands being his hands, my eyes being his eyes, and so on. That prayer was birthed out of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps you to stay on track when you're praying. He works with you in your prayer life. And he helps guide you to pray prayers that will cause you to yield. Now, what happens when this occurs, when you begin to yield? Well, the results are really powerful. Your prayers become more powerful. We were in John chapter 14 just a moment ago, but go ahead and read verses 12, 13, and 14. John 14, 12, 13, and 14. Listen to this. We're going to read this again, but I want you to think about this in the context of the Holy Spirit bringing more power to your prayer as you yield. I tell you the truth. Everyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything. Say anything. Anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's a powerful promise when you really think about it. That's Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the highest authority in Scripture, telling us that if you ask me for anything, I'll do it. Now, why doesn't our reality always line up with that? It's because we don't always line up with God's will. God's nature is the basis for our request. I'll give you an example. When I was a kid and I heard Jesus say, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you, I used to imagine all sorts of strange things that for a kid would have been fun. I wanted to fly. I'm serious. 7-year-old me really thought, if I prayed hard enough, I could fly. Now, I'm not speaking, too literal, so don't go tell me, well, you fly in airplanes. I'm talking about as a kid, I want it to fly. But here's the thing. That wasn't according to God's will. Wasn't according to his nature. You know, there are things that God can't do. God can't sin. Why? Because he is holiness. God cannot lie because he is truth. God cannot die because he is life. God cannot do the illogical because he is the basis of logic. So illogical prayers, we know, are not going to be answered according to his will. But here's the beautiful part. Going to John chapter 15, but this time verse 7. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. So here again, we see just a powerful promise. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask me for anything. This is the key to answered prayer right here. The key to answered prayer is yielding. The key to answered prayer is surrendering. This could be the missing piece. If you felt frustrated in your prayer life and you've seen that your prayers are not having as much impact as you know they could, this is the missing key. It's the yielding of the Holy Spirit in prayer that brings power to your prayer. So what does he mean by this? Because this is the condition. If you remain in me, what does that mean? I want to know, because if I do that, if I meet that condition, I get the promise. How many want to meet that condition? How many want to meet that condition? Okay, so this is important. What does it mean to remain in me? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, I'm reading out of the BSB. This is what it says. Whoever keeps his commandments remains in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that he remains in us, by the Spirit he has given us. A clearer point here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. King David said, if I regarded iniquity in my heart, even my prayer would be an abomination to you. Yielding and surrender and obedience are what bring power to prayer. You can pray all you want, but if you're not yielding, if you're not obeying, you will see no results. I'm going to say that again. You can pray all you want, but if you are not yielding and you are not obeying the word of God, you will see no results from your prayers. That's just the truth. So the key then is to first walk in obedience, because when you walk in obedience, you're walking according to his will. You're one with him. Oneness precedes power.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.